Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4 to start off with. We're going to continue our walk through forgiveness. And as you're turning there, a preacher went to call on one of the elderly ladies in his congregation. He was talking to the lady and he told her at her age that she should be thinking about the hereafter. The lady responded and said, "I do, all the time." She said, "No matter where I am, in the family room, in the kitchen, upstairs, or in the basin, I'm constantly asking myself, now, what am I hereafter?" Hereafter, Harley. Think about the hereafter all the time. Anyhow, forgiveness, the way God intends it, it's not easy at times, isn't it? Extremely hard. But we need to understand it is essential. Forgiveness is at the very heart of our relationship with God. As He has forgiven us, and He treats us as if we have never sinned against Him in the first place, we must do the same to those who have hurt us. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave us." Now, we started last week to define what forgiveness is. It's very important for us to understand what is true forgiveness. What is forgiveness the way God intends it? And we're just going to have a quick little review about what forgiveness is. First, forgiveness is being fully aware of what someone has done to us, and yet still forgive. Fully aware, understanding exactly what they did to us, but yet still offering forgiveness. We need to understand that forgiveness can only happen when we acknowledge exactly what happened to us. And we accept in our heart that they will not be punished, and that's when we begin to be conformed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Secondly, forgiveness is choosing not to keep a record of wrongs. The Bible declares that love does not keep a record of wrongs. And if we have the love of Christ in our hearts, we absolutely must do the same to others. We must choose to erase that wrong before we file it in the back of our mind so that we can bring it up over and over against that person. It's a choice. Thirdly, forgiveness is refusing to punish. Refusing to punish. We looked in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. The Bible says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Lack of forgiveness stems from fear. Forgiveness is refusing to cave into that fear that the person won't get the punishment that we believe they deserve for hurting us or for hurting someone that we love. Amen? That's what forgiveness is. It's refusing to punish. We also need to understand that vengeance and recompense is reserved for God and God alone. It's not for us. It's not our calling. Nowhere in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, will you see that God gives us the authority to judge one another. Okay? Fourthly, it's not telling anyone what that person did to us. That's hard, isn't it? The moment we get hurt, human nature, our flesh, we want to start telling everybody what happened. It's almost like we want to recruit people on our side against that person who hurt us. But true forgiveness will keep us from gossiping about that person. True forgiveness does not allow me to hurt their reputation. It does not allow me to hurt that person's credibility. True forgiveness keeps my mouth shut about what that person did. Amen? Forgiveness is also showing and offering mercy. God is full of mercy. Amen. Praise God, He's full of mercy. And it's His mercy as to why He doesn't want to punish us. But we also have to understand that God is holy, He is righteous, and He is a just God, and therefore He must punish us because of our sins. So what does God do in this dilemma? Well, we find the answer in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 56. God says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We, you and I, we have turned every one of us to our own way." And listen to what He says. "And the Lord has laid upon Him, upon Jesus Christ, the sins of us all." That's how God solves that dilemma. He sent His own Son to take our punishment for sin. He took the punishment for our sins. And what do we get in return? We get God's mercy. Isn't that wonderful? We get His mercy. And the Bible says that we are to do the same in return to those who have hurt us. Jesus said, He commanded us, He said, "Therefore, we are to be merciful, just as our Father also is merciful." And who is He merciful to? You and me. Amen? Proverbs says, "The merciful man does good for his own soul." Why is that? Because when we extend mercy, what do we receive from God? His mercy. Amen? So we do good to our own soul. So that's the review of where we are. Now let's pick up and see where we're going. What else is forgiveness? Forgiveness is also showing and offering. We just saw mercy, but it's also showing and offering grace. Showing and offering grace to those who have hurt us. Remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve, which is judgment. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. God's favor, God's blessings, God's forgiveness, His mercy. All those good things that God gives us, we don't deserve. Amen? Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, and they had some issues going on. And look what he wrote in verse 2. He says, "I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." In the Greek, God uses the word epiakis. And epiakis in the Greek, it literally means tolerance or forbearance. And in this verse, the Apostle Paul pleads to these two in the church at Philippi to be gracious to one another. Both had strong personalities, and both believed that they were absolutely right in their opinion and what they believed in. They wanted the other to look bad. So Paul steps in and Paul encourages them. He says, "Look, try grace. Try grace." Look at verse 5. He said, "Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand." And here, the word for grace is translated as gentleness, epiakis. It implies a rare act of grace. Why is grace so rare with us? Because we're wrapped in this nasty flesh. It cuts through our normal judgmental spirit. It's a rare act of grace because normally we want to point fingers and we want to judge the other person and we want to cut them down with our words the moment they hurt us. Amen? But God says, and Paul told these two, try grace. We need to understand that Jesus showed us what a life of grace looked like. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, skip down to verse 3. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the middle, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing Jesus, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear them. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up, and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." So here we have this group of religious leaders in Israel. They find this woman in the very act of adultery, and they bring him to Jesus, and they wanted to judge her and throw the entire book at her. How did Jesus respond? With grace. Look at verse 8. "And again he then stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Grace. There's no question that there was a sin that was committed here. Jesus never refutes it anywhere in this passage. He never refutes it with her accusers. He knew absolutely well that a sin took place here. But he still chose to respond to her with what? Grace. Amen. By offering her grace. We need to understand that grace is withholding certain facts about what happened in order to protect your offender's reputation. Okay, we understand that? That's grace. Grace is shown by what you don't say, even if what you could say is absolutely true. Amen? It's withholding certain facts. We don't have to tell everybody what happened to us to extend grace and extend mercy. God doesn't tell everybody the sins that we commit when he extends his mercy and grace to us. We need to do the same. You know, through experience, self-righteous people are the ones that find it almost impossible to show and offer grace. Complete forgiveness means sometimes we have to let go of the facts. Just choose not to remember and offer mercy and offer grace. What else is forgiveness? Well, we need to understand that forgiveness is an inner choice. Amen? It's an inner choice. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." We say what's in our heart. Amen? Our conversation dictates what is truly in our heart. And forgiveness must come from inside. It has to come from our heart. If you have not truly forgiven someone from your heart, it's going to come out. It's going to manifest itself some way, sometime, some amount of time later. It's going to come out. That pent-up anger, that pent-up bitterness is going to flow out from you sometime or another. Amen? But if we do forgive, and we forgive that person from the heart, that's also going to show. God said in 1 John 2:10, "He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Those are the ones who forgive from the heart. They are the ones who walk in the love of Jesus Christ. They walk in his light, and it shows by the way they treat everyone around them. Amen? But it's important for us to understand that this is why reconciliation is not essential for forgiveness. If we have truly forgiven from our hearts, we don't need to know if the offender will reconcile with us, do we? It's not a necessity. If we have forgiven from the heart and they still don't want to speak to us, we can still have inner peace.
Amen.
Because we forgave from the heart. Too many wrongly believe that they are not required to forgive if that offender has not first repented. That's an error in our thinking. Forgiveness does not require that person to repent first. This is not how Jesus forgives us, is it? Think about it. On the cross, Jesus prayed. He said, "Father, forgive them." He didn't wait for us to repent. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't repentant. Amen? Jesus doesn't wait for us to repent, and we are not to wait for someone else to repent before we can forgive them. Let me share you a little bit of truth from experience. The truth is, the majority of people that we need to forgive, they don't even believe that they have done anything wrong. Amen? The majority of the people that we need to forgive don't even believe that they've done anything wrong. Or in certain circumstances, if they do know, they believe they're justified in what they did. Right? That's just truth. That's human nature. Either they don't believe they did anything wrong, or they know what they did, but they believe it was justified. Most of us are indignant at the thought that we did something wrong to somebody else. We're offended to think that we hurt somebody. We're indignant to that fact. And this is why forgiveness must take place from the heart. That's if I forgive from the heart, bottom line, I won't be hurt again if they don't want to reconcile. Amen? If I forgive from the heart, I'm not going to be hurt again if that person decides they don't want anything to do with me the rest of their life. I'm still at peace. Now, I want to make a quick note here. This is something I get asked a lot during counseling. What about someone who has passed on already that I haven't forgiven? This applies to them also. Amen? We have to forgive from the heart, even if that person that we needed to forgive is already passed on. 1 John chapter 3. Here's why. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. When we forgive from the heart, all about our relationship with God. We are to please God regardless of the situation or the circumstances. And God has given us a mandate to forgive, whether that person has passed on or not, whether that person wants to ever speak to us or not. We forgive them from our heart because forgiveness is for who? It's for us. It's not for that other person. Amen? It's for us. What else is forgiveness? Forgiveness is also the absence of bitterness. The absence of bitterness. Bitterness is also an inward heart problem. we think of what is at the heart of bitterness. What really is bitterness? Well, bitterness is an excessive desire for vengeance that comes directly from resentment. Amen? Bitterness is that excessive desire for vengeance, and it comes from resentment. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30 and 31. The Bible says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." What word leads the way? Bitterness. We are to put it away from us, the Bible says. Plain and simple. Do not bring it up again. Bitterness is what called Esau to hate his brother Jacob, the Bible tells us. It's also one of the top reasons why people miss the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. We are to look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. And by this, talking about the root of bitterness, many have become defiled. Does Jesus know our heart or what? What does bitterness look like? Bitterness is irritability. It's losing your temper easily and or often. It's constant negative attitude. And it's that desire, that tugging nature to get even. That's what bitterness looks like. God says it's ugly. We have to get rid of bitter and unforgiving spirits. If we don't, we can never forgive if bitterness is still in our hearts. If we don't get rid of that root of bitterness, forgiveness will fail. It's the absence of bitterness that allows the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. He's trying to mold us. He's trying to transform us. He's trying to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. But when I hold on to bitterness, I grieve the Holy Spirit in me. I'm choosing to walk after the flesh and not the Spirit. And that's when I struggle to control my anger. That's when I struggle to control my fear. The fear of that person getting away with it and not getting the judgment that I believe they deserve. But when I walk after the Holy Spirit, He's at home in me at that. He can begin to work on me once again. When I let go of that bitterness, it allows Him to give place in me. It allows Him to give me His peace, His joy, and the knowledge of His will. Amen. How do I know when there's no bitterness in my heart? Right? We can all say, "Well, I'm not a bitter person," and five other people will say, "Yes, you are." Right? How we see ourselves and how others see us is completely different. So we have to ask ourselves, how do I truly know there's no bitterness inside of me? Well, it's when there is no desire to get even any longer. There's no desire for my offender to be punished. It's when I don't do or I don't say anything about them that's going to hurt their reputation, it's going to hurt their name. And when I truly wish them well and wish and pray that they are blessed of God. Amen? That's how we know that we have let go of bitterness. What else is forgiveness? This one's going to shock a lot of you. Forgiveness is forgiving God. You heard me correct. All of our bitterness ultimately stems from resenting God. The majority of the time, this is an unconscious anger. It's not something we think about. It's unconscious. It happens automatically. And most of us, let's be honest, we would be horrified at the thought that we could ever resent, ever have bitterness towards God. As a born-again believer, it's a hard thought for us to say that we could ever be bitter against God. But the truth is, our bitterness is often aimed at God, whether we realize it or not. You say, Pastor, I just don't see it. I don't see why that is. Because deep down inside of our hearts, we believe that God has allowed those bad things to happen to me. Besides, God is all powerful, right? He's omnipotent. He's all knowing. He's omniscient, right? That's who God is. Couldn't He have stepped in and stopped those awful things from happening to me? That's what our subconscious says. That's what our flesh is constantly telling us. And we say in our heart, He has allowed me to suffer, and I didn't even deserve it. God, how could you allow this to happen? I've been serving you faithfully. I've been doing everything you've asked me to do. And yet you allow me to suffer. We ultimately believe that God is to blame. So there it is. The question of the ages. Why does God allow evil and suffering to continue when He has the power to stop it? Right? And I'd be a fool. I wouldn't be honest if I claimed to say I have the complete answer. Amen? But, in part, He allows it in order for us to believe. He allows it for our faith. In order for faith to be possible. There would be no faith if we knew the answer to evil and to wickedness. Or if we had the answer to why suffering exists. There are some things that I do know. I do know that suffering and evil makes faith possible. Amen? I also know that we would not appreciate God's goodness if we didn't experience evil and suffering. Amen? Most importantly, look at Romans chapter 8. I also know what God promises. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together. What things? What does all mean? All means all, and that's all that all means. God says we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Amen? I know God's promises towards me. God has mastered turning evil and wickedness into blessing. What man intended for evil, God intended for good. Amen? He is the one that causes things, all things, to work out for my benefit and to your benefit. That's all He has in mind is our good. And that's what I do know. Amen? That's what I am sure of. Listen, He didn't send Jesus into the world to explain evil, did He? Jesus didn't come with a great sermon on explaining evil. Jesus came to save us from that evil. Amen? And how did He do it? By exemplifying a life full of suffering, didn't He? He didn't come to explain evil. He didn't come to explain suffering. He came exemplifying a life full of suffering. Listen, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus suffered more than anyone ever has or anyone ever will. We have to trust Him. And we have to take Him at His word. We have to know that He is a just and merciful God. We have to know that He has our best interest in mind. We have to know that He is God and that He is working out all things for our benefit. That's what we need to know about evil and suffering. Amen. Bitterness towards God greatly grieves the Holy Spirit, even though He's not guilty of any evil deed whatsoever. God makes it very clear there's no evil in Him, there's no darkness in Him, period. And even though God is not guilty of any evil deed, we need to forgive Him for allowing that evil to come our way, so that we don't have bitterness and resentment towards God, even on the subconscious level. Amen? We have to release that bitterness towards Him and see that He is altogether good and He has forgiven us. Amen. I want to close with this last thing, important thing that forgiveness is. Forgiving ourselves. Amen. Complete forgiveness is forgiving others, forgiving God, and it must include forgiving ourselves. We've all heard it. I know God has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. Amen? We understand it. We've heard it. We've heard it a million times. Quick question, quick quiz. What letter is at the middle of the word pride? I. Hey, imagine that. Am I greater than God? Is anybody greater than God? Amen. If God has forgiven me, then I absolutely cannot exalt myself above Him and come to the conclusion, God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. You see what's at the center of it? Me. We have to be careful not to exalt ourselves above God. We must forgive ourselves if we want forgiveness. We need to understand that not forgiving ourselves is just as wrong as not forgiving someone else. God loves us just as He loves the other person. Amen. We deny that, we're denying the truth of God. Failing to forgive ourselves is simply holding a grudge against our own self. And it's a sin. There cannot be lasting joy in forgiveness if it doesn't include forgiving ourselves. You have to realize that bitterness, and you have to release it, and you have to get rid of it, and that sense of failure against yourself. And be set free in forgiveness. That's what forgiveness is. Now, I know it seemed tedious going through all this, but it's important that we understand what forgiveness is all about.